I want to read you from three passages, two in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. The first is from Psalm 22. Look at verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me trust when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God, since my mother bare me. And now, Psalm 71, verse 5. 71:5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he who took me out of my mother's bowels. And now, John 1:14. And the significance of verse 14 can only be grasped when we read that this Word was from all time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for words like these we have read, dating from when we came into the world so long ago, some ever so long ago. And yet, though written so long ago, they are alive and are as true to us today as when they were written and others read them so long ago. We thank you for the unchangeableness of the Word of God. We thank you that you have exalted thy Word above thy name, and thy Word shall never pass away. We have read from it this morning, and we desire to understand somewhat of its content. We are able to do this, Father, if by your Spirit you illumine. Apart from his enlightening and empowering, all shall be in vain. But is it not thy desire that the light come into the world and truth be spread? So, Father, grant that this morning. Prepare hearts and lips and glorify the name of thy Son. Thou dost know what we are of ourselves. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised, and give us an enjoyable time this morning, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I marvel to think that God at one time came to visit his creatures when they lived in a garden. That's how it first started. In describing himself, it says that our God humbled himself to look down upon his creation. And yet our parents had this to look forward to every day. When they finished their duties, it says in the cool of the day, God would come and visit his creature. How remarkable that God, who is infinite, would make himself visible, knowable, and a way in which man could fellowship with him. And this is what he did. All the time that our parents were in the garden, he would come to them at appropriate times and commune with them. I marvel to think of that. They did not remain long in the garden. They were cast out of the garden, and I suppose this is more marvelous, that God still continued to come and visit his creatures outside the garden. He would talk to them. he would exhort them. You remember when he dealt with Cain, telling him about the sacrifice? Even sinful, rebellious creatures of his, he would visit and talk to them outside the garden. And he would do more than that. If there were a special one like Moses, he would not only visit Moses and commune with him, but he would show Moses all his glory. That was the thing that Moses desired most of all. Moses had been listening to God, but he said, "Show me my glory." And God said, "I will do this." He said, "I will reveal to you as much of my glory as is humanly possible for a creature to comprehend." And that is what he did for Moses. And this is for a sinner outside the garden. And yet he still visited men and revealed his glory to them at one time in the history of the world. I marvel at that. But the thing that causes me to be dumbfounded is this, that God has not visited his creatures only, but God has become one of his creatures. You say, how can that be? When it says the Word became flesh, that means that God became a creature. I hasten to add, he did not cease to be God. But there was the union of the Word, who was with God and was God, and man. The Word became flesh. Without ceasing to be God, he became flesh and tabernacled among us. And this is the marvel, that the Maker did not visit his creature, but he became one of his creatures. And that's what Christmas is, remember. Christmas is not God visiting man. Christmas is God becoming man. And that is what happened when Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. I'm thinking this way. If I were going to become something else, it could either be an upward step or a downward step. You read that angels are mightier in strength than we. They are greater than we. And so, if God said, "I'm going to make you an angel," that would be a promotion I would step up with. But if I were to become anything other than an angel, that would be a step downward. If I were to become a lamb or a bird, then it would be a step downward. It is something living. It is something that has consciousness, but it is not something that's created in the likeness and image of God. And so if you or I ever were to become anything other than what we are, it could be downward or upward. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, for him to become anything else, of necessity must be something that was downward. And this is what the Bible says about him. It says that he was made a little lower than the angels. He whom angels worship from all eternity, while not ceasing to be God, when he became flesh, was made a little lower than the angels. And that is what he has chosen to do. And man did not realize it. But his Maker was in his presence, not at a certain time of the day, but he was with him throughout the day, day and night, for over 30 years. And even those closest to him weren't aware of what they were beholding. When the Savior was talking about the Father, Philip said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And the Lord Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Who but a blasphemous, insane person would make that statement? Or God manifest in the flesh? And that is what the Bible says our Savior was. God manifest in the flesh. And I will tell you this now. All of those who are so sure that 1 Timothy 3:16 says, he who was manifest in the flesh, if you will read the textual criticism of this passage, and Bergen will give you the details, there is one manuscript that says, he who was manifest in the flesh. The preponderance in everything else says, God was manifest in the flesh. But some will worship at the shrine of the Sinaiticus, and they say, therefore, it must be he who was manifest in the flesh. If you accept the manuscript authority and not cast it aside in the light of one manuscript, then, as it says in John 1:14, it says the same thing. It says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh. It puts it in other words, in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in flesh. And that is what happened when our Savior was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So, if our Savior is going to become anything else, it must of necessity be something lower than he was. Because if you are God, it is as we had read to us, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Our Savior's eternal existence was an equality with God. He was facing God. He was communing with God, as God the Word. And the Bible tells us that. And then the Word became flesh. Now, this is what causes us to marvel, that our Savior, when he became flesh, was going to experience a grand adventure that God had never experienced before. As God, there was nothing new. He knew the end from the beginning. As God, he lived as God. But when he became flesh, God was going to have a new experience. That is it. In the beginning was the Word. He was eternal. But it says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, for the first time, he has a beginning. At the first time, we can date his coming into existence. And God tells us that he wants to. And it says, God filleth eternity, and the heavens cannot contain God. And for the first time, our Maker took upon him limitation. From all eternity, he had been over all, and now he was made a little lower than the angel. And what brought all these things to mind was this on Christmas. The little children, say from 4 to 14 years old, were singing songs, and I thought of the Savior. And I thought of the truth of the Incarnation, showing how in every respect, apart from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ became like unto his brethren. Remember that. While being so jealous for his deity, we would take away from his humanity. But the Bible says he was made in all things like unto his brethren. It protects us from error when it says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But other than that, it says in Romans 8 verse 3, God sending forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not sinful flesh, but he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, not experiencing the privileges of sinless flesh, or innocent flesh, but he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, having placed upon him all the responsibilities and sufferings and sorrows and pains that go along with his brethren. He was made like them in every respect, apart from sin, there were no exceptions. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And the marvel is this, that not as God, our Maker, in the garden, came to visit man, but God, our Maker, became a man. And that is that which is astonishing about the Incarnation. And because of that, certain things took place in the Lord Jesus, and you have to search the scriptures ever so carefully to see how God tells us these things came to pass. From the scriptures I've told you, it's evident that he did not cease to be God, because he said, before Abraham was, I am. He claimed to be Yahweh, the Eternal One. And it says in Hebrews 1, when he bringeth his firstborn into the world, God says, let all the angels of God worship him. And the only being that God allows to be worshipped is one who is his fellow, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever the Lord Jesus was given worship, he never said as Peter, he never said as Paul, he never said as the angel, stand up, I am a man as thyself. He never said as the angel, worship God, I am your fellow servant. The Lord Jesus always accepted the fullness of worship because it was evident to him that he was God. And he said he was God, just as he said that he was a man. But what happens is this, and this is what is incomprehensible. No one has ever been able to explain God manifest in the flesh, how the divine and the human can be one. He does not speak of himself as half man and half God, or God and man. He speaks of himself at times as God. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And he says that with lips that had come into being just some 30 years before. But at the same time, he calls himself man, a man that has told you the truth. And I confess that this is incomprehensible, but it's the way the Bible presents it. And when God was manifest in the flesh, it has to remain incomprehensible, because no finite being can comprehend it. But he can accept it, that Jesus Christ is God, but taking upon himself limitations for the first time, that being God, he never could have experienced. And that is the very reason that he became man. It says, in order to die, he partook of flesh and blood, that through death, you see, if he remained God without becoming man, he could not die. But the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh, partaker of flesh and blood like his brethren, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. And because of that, certain changes had to take place when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and they did, and that is why God has experienced something for the first time in his life that he never had before. As God, he could enter into the sufferings of his people. He said to Moses, I've heard the cries of the children of Israel. He could enter into it as God, but he never had entered into it as flesh and blood, and had felt the pain of a lash upon his back, or thorns sticking into his brow, or the other inflictions of pain heaped upon him by man. He had never experienced that. But when he became flesh, he did. And because of that, he experienced other limitations, and the Bible tells us what they were. So do not be afraid to accept them if the Bible tells you what they are. It says literally in Philippians 2, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself. He did not empty himself of his deity, but concerning that deity, certain things did take place that we have to find in Scripture. And when you become alarmed about his emptying himself, I told you, he did not empty himself of deity. There was not one attribute that the Lord Jesus left behind in heaven when he became flesh. But there were certain things done with these attributes that were not done when he was in heaven, and they were this. It says, in 2 Corinthians 8, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for truth's sake, he became poor. Do you believe that? Or do you think that Jesus came from heaven in all his riches and in all his splendor? You say, no. He was rich and he became poor. Well, then, did he empty himself of his riches? You say, the Bible says so. Of course it does. He was rich, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. So, of what did he empty himself? All of those attendant riches and splendors that were his in heaven. And it says this in John 17, when the Lord Jesus is praying, he says, "And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He is asking for a return of that glory that he had with the Father before the world was. Did he empty himself of that glory? You say, well, if he's asking his Father to give it back to him, he must have emptied himself of it. Of course. But this does not mean that he has ceased being God. It simply means that that outward splendor that was his in heaven, it was veiled. It means that the Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, was withholding from the eyes of man that glory that was his with the Father before the world was. That doesn't mean he ceased to be God. It simply meant that when he was among men, John the Baptist could say, "There standeth one among you, in the midst of you, whom you know not." Now, I'm sure that if the Lord Jesus came from heaven in his glory and he stood in the midst, it would be evident. But the Lord Jesus could talk with people, and this is what they said. This is what was so evident about him. He said, "Why are you going to stone me?" They said, "Because you, being a man, make yourself God." They saw what they saw. They were looking at a man. And the Lord Jesus was made lower than the angels. And even angels that came from heaven, it says concerning one that his glory lighted the heavens. And the Lord Jesus is more glorious than all God's angels. But it says he was made a little lower than the angels. And the only time his glory was seen, this outward display of splendor, was on the Mount of Transfiguration until the cloud overshadowed them. And then they looked up, and it is all gone. And only three ever saw that outward splendor. Three had a similar experience to that of Moses in Exodus 34, when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, but it says, "We beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There is the outward manifestation of grace and all the moral attributes of love, of God, of love, and of all the other attributes, holiness, righteousness, all of these glories of the Lord Jesus Christ were manifested to men. And they hated them. When Christ spoke truth, they wanted a lie. When light was shining, they wanted darkness. But the Lord Jesus chose to become less than he was as man, to be made little lower than the angels for a while for the suffering of death. And here is the marvel. Now, let me show you how he was going to do it. If God is going to become man, he could have done it any way he wanted to. That is why I become annoyed at people who, knowing nothing about creation, knowing nothing about the incarnation, insist that when you come from heaven, you have to come down this way. God will come down from heaven the way he wants to, and he came down from heaven the way he's revealed himself as coming down from heaven. He was rich and he became poor. That's the way he came down from heaven. He had the glory, but he did not come with that glory. That's the way he was going to come. And at the same time, if God had decided to let his son become a creature the way he made the first Adam, you could have had no objection. Here is Adam. Here is the dust of the ground. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And here is Adam, a full-grown man, immediately, and he's able to converse with God. He's able to think. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not become man that way. The Lord Jesus Christ, without being made dust, could have immediately been brought into existence as angels. These intelligences of God were spoken and it was done. But when God wanted to become man, he said, "I'm going to do it through the womb." And that is why I read Psalm 22 and similar words in Psalm 71 that are not Christ, but he could have taken them in his mouth. This is what it says in Psalm 22. It says, "Thou art he who took me from the womb. Thou didst make me trust upon my mother's breast." And so he who is trusted, and you are to trust him as your Savior, he was made to trust. He who formed the womb was taken out of the womb by the Father. "Thou art he who took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope. Thou didst make me trust from my mother's breast. And he says, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who is God at the same time has a God. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 1, the Father saying concerning the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And it says, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. God calls him God, but at the same time he says, you have a God and you have fellows on earth. Try to comprehend that. The Father tells it and we embrace it. So here is what the Father did. He said, you are going to become flesh and you're going to become flesh the same way every other being born of woman has become flesh, apart from the conception and apart from sin. And the marvel is to trace this development of the Lord Jesus. And I had thought of one thing. This is what I thought of when I heard those little children singing. I thought of this. I said, at one time, Jesus was a child. And I marveled at that. But now I want to add three other things. First of all, at one time, Jesus was a fetus in his mother's womb. It says, that which is conceived in thy womb is of the Holy Ghost. It says concerning Mary that she was great with child. And so the Lord Jesus was going to come into the world, was going to become flesh through a womb. That is a remarkable thing. Here he is, and he who upholds all things by the word of his power, his life is supported by an umbilical cord. Is that not staggering? The Lord Jesus, who is the Prince of Life, who is the Lord of Life, has his life sustained by his mother. And the word of God tells us that. Jesus was a fetus in his mother's womb. But Jesus also was a baby in Bethlehem's manger. The angel said that. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And the shepherds went and they found it just as he said. Now notice, then he is no longer in the womb, but he has been born and now he is a baby. And think of this. Being a baby, having been supported in his mother's womb, now, it says in Psalm 22 about his mother's breast, now, he who supports life is given life from his mother's breast. Was he made lower than the angels? Indeed he was. Now, not only was Jesus these two things, but also Jesus was a little boy. It says when he was 12, he was in the temple because his parents took him up at the feast of the Passover. And they marveled at the answers of this boy, Jesus. And then it says Jesus was a man. When Jesus was 30 years of age, about that age, it says he was baptized by John in the river Jordan. And so God shows us how he brought his son into the world from the womb to manhood. And I wish in one way that I could tell you that Christ was like other men in other respects, because some of the saints of God in the Old Testament have this said about them. Job died old and full of days. But the Lord Jesus did not live out half the days appointed unto men in Psalm 90. The days of the years of our lives are 70. And the Lord Jesus reached about half of those. And this is what he cries in the Psalms. He says, take me not away in the midst of my days. And then the Father assures him with words as to his deity, as his being the eternal one, as being the creator of all things. But the Father is going to take him away in the midst of his days and then raise him from the dead, and he shall be alive forevermore. But this is what our Savior has cried, and I have to end there. I can tell you that indeed he was in the womb. He was a babe. He was a boy. He was a man. But I cannot tell you that he lived to be an old man and full of days, because the Lord Jesus chose to end his life in the midst of his days, that you might live forever. For everything else has been contradictory up till now. That the Lord Jesus would become man is a marvel. Not visit man, but become man, and how he would become man, and all the privations that he would subject himself to. And yet the Lord Jesus said, I'm willing to do this. It is a great service to God when in Isaiah 6 God said, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And so it's a great thing when anyone will go on a mission for God. It is a great service when an angel is sent on a mission for God. It is a great honor bestowed upon him. But when in the councils of eternity, the thought of redeeming lost mankind is thought of. Whom shall I send and who shall go for us? And the Lord Jesus said, here am I, send me. It entails something that no angel or creature could think possible. The Lord Jesus is going to be sent on a mission for God. He is going to experience a grand adventure in a way that no other being has ever experienced. He's going to start from the very beginning and go through it all, and God is now going to experience what it is to be a creature. And please understand this. I'll just tell you one thing to show you how our Savior, as God manifest in the flesh, lived. I told you that God is having new experiences. God could never say, I have a beginning, but Jesus, as God manifest in the flesh, did, born in the days of Herod the king. All right, he had a beginning, and at the same time, he is going to have other experiences he never did before. Whoever heard of God increasing in wisdom? God cannot increase in wisdom. And yet it says Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The Lord Jesus was a certain size when he was born. He increased in stature. And the Lord Jesus had wisdom as a child. And the Lord Jesus increased in wisdom. God increases in no way. God is infinite. But now he is having this experience. And also, he who knows all things had to learn. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And for the first time, he who is omniscient, with whom nothing is unknown. With the Lord Jesus, there were things unknown. I'll give you one because he said it himself, and there's no reason to argue about it. He says, concerning that day or that hour knoweth no one, not the angels of God, not the Son. He is not saying that he's not God. He is simply saying that as God manifests in the flesh, he was permitted to develop as man, to learn, to increase in wisdom, to grow, to discover things, and the Lord Jesus said that. And I've told dear one, whom I love so many times, how he lived. It tells us this in Isaiah 50. It says, God gave him the tongue of the learned. It says, he wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear, as they that are taught. And the Father spoke to his ear day by day. The Lord Jesus was one who went out early in the morning to pray and commune with his Father. Why? The Father was going to tell him what the day was going to bring forth. As God, he knew it all. But when he became flesh, he chose as man to have withheld from him all of the things that were his as deity. And he would go, and the Father would tell him morning by morning, this is what is going to happen. And I wanted to read you a verse in Mark chapter 11, which said this. When the Lord Jesus cursed the fig tree, the disciples looked at it and marveled. And the Lord Jesus said, have faith in God. And that's why I read you Psalm 22. The Lord Jesus said, you made me trust when I was upon my mother's breast. The Lord Jesus trusted the way that you and I are to trust. The Lord Jesus had faith the way that you and I are to have faith. As we have an object of faith, and now we look to the Lord Jesus in faith for salvation, because he is the Savior of sinners. At the same time, when he became man, the Father made him trust. And he looked to the Father, and that's what he told Satan. When Satan said, "You are the Son, turn these stones into bread," the Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." And the Lord Jesus trusted the word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And so, the incomprehensible has happened. God is not now visiting man, but God has become a man, and he's ever to remain a man, because there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And when he comes back again, he's not going to come as God, having put off his humanity, but he's going to come as that one who is God manifest in the flesh, but now glorified forevermore. And these are some of the thoughts associated with the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we would not think it possible, either in a physical way or in a moral way, that what has happened would come to pass, and yet you told us it has. We confess, our Father, that no finite mind can comprehend it, but we can read it, and we can accept it, and we do, that you, the Eternal, have become a man, and you have died and risen again, and you are forever at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we marvel at this, but it is our hope. We trust in thee now, Lord Jesus, as you were made to trust upon your mother's breast, and we rejoice in this. We thank you, our Savior, showing us how the life of a man could be lived, in love, in faith, in trust, and we thank you for the perfection of that life. And so let us, our Savior, follow your example as best we can, empowered by thy Spirit, made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Let us realize that now Christ, who was strengthened, we are able to say, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So strengthen us, Father, to live the way thy Son did. And please be able to say concerning us, at least in a small way, as you said concerning him, "These are my dear children, in whom I am well pleased." In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.